All right, well, it's great to see everyone out tonight. When Shelley asked me to speak tonight, she asked me a couple months ago. I knew right away what I wanted to talk about. A couple months ago, I had the opportunity at a Bible study to go through Andy Stanley's series, Five Things God Uses to Grow Your Faith. And one of those is pivotal circumstances. And basically, that's events that God puts in your life is a way to grow your faith. The section of the scripture he used mainly was one of my favorite events in the life of Jesus, and that is his raising of Lazarus from the dead. So tonight what I thought we'd do is go down through that chapter and see all of the miraculous faith steps that really culminated in one of Jesus' greatest miracles while he was here on earth. And one of the things I'm always impressed by when I hear biblical teaching is people who can take a small section of scripture and just really expand it and pull all this meaning out. Because personally, to me, normally I have a bad habit of reading too fast when I go down through scripture. I'm a project manager by trade, and so my job is to really kind of keep people moving and to hustle them along. So where I see waste or whatever, I out of the way, and what that leads is me going too fast. Now, I think that's personally a great characteristic and very valuable, but I've been told by family members it's annoying. But in this case, I will agree, you have to watch that when you're reading scripture. You know, it takes some effort to meditate. So for that reason, I didn't prepare any PowerPoints or anything. We're just going to be heads down in the scriptures tonight. We're primarily going to be in John chapter 11. So if you brought your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 11. If you didn't, please grab a pew Bible and turn to John 11. And I think in the pew Bible, it's on page 1211, if I remember correctly. All right. Everybody there? All right, so let's get started. Verse 1, chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So from this first passage, we can tell that Jesus had a very special relationship with these folks. These weren't just people who came up out of the blue saying, I need your help. It says, the one you love. They didn't even have to say Lazarus is sick. It was the one you love is sick. Pick it up in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So it says here that he loved them, and we just said he had a close relationship, yet he kind of did the opposite of what you think someone would do when they have a close relationship with someone and they hear that there's trouble. He stayed 2 more days. And when you think about it, that kind of relates to us. Situations where maybe we've prayed for something and we know it's an honorable thing to pray for and it's good, yet we don't get an answer right away. Why is that sometimes? Well, the answer is right up in verse 4. It says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So let's think about that for a second. What that's saying here is, all of the suffering and pain that some of these folks are about to endure is worth it, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, if you stop and think, that's kind of a tough message to hear. It's especially tough if you're the one who's going through the trial. Maybe it's not sickness. Maybe you're having a problem at work. Maybe you're having a family problem or something else. It's important you understand that before you get into that, because it's much harder to hear that and understand it. You know, I'm sure you've had the experience trying to comfort someone, and you quote Romans 8:28. Sometimes that can come across as harsh if the person is really, really suffering. But we need to understand it is God, this is the way God sometimes works. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, you know, I can't believe in a God who would allow death and suffering or some horrible act to occur." When you hear that, that's your first clue that that's a person who's trying to make up what they think the perfect God should be. That's not a person who's looked in the scriptures and read what in fact, how in fact God really works sometimes. We're going to, as we go down through the passage, this point will be explained even more. So let's continue. Verse 7 and 8. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back there?" So we can see immediately the disciples are alarmed. They don't want to go anywhere near there. The incident they're referring to happened just right in the previous chapter in John 10. What's happening is the group of the Jews are asking Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ?" And quite honestly, he's answering, "Yes, I am. You can tell I've told you that, and you can see by the miracles I've performed." These Jews didn't want to believe that that was the type of Messiah that God sent. And so they were actually trying to stone him. And it says in there, they tried to get him, but Jesus escaped. So when we read that, we think, oh, those disciples, they didn't have any courage. But when you think about that, there are very few of us in this room who have been and had an experience where someone or a group of people are actually trying to kill us. You know, I know some folks who are veterans, have served in war, would have been in that situation, but venture to say most of us in here have never really been in a situation where someone is really actually trying to kill us and is very close to us. So this was a very real danger that they faced. But it's also, well, let's continue on. Get ahead of myself. So Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." So that's kind of a funny way to kind of answer. And it takes a little bit, but the symbolism here is that day is God's will. Jesus knew that God still had a plan for him on earth. His time was not through yet. He knew that God had a plan for this miracle he was about to perform and everything would be okay. When he walks at night, you're not walking in God's will. That's when you're going to get into trouble. And that's really a good message for us too. Whenever we have a task and we know that God is calling us to do this, if we, no matter what the consequences are, if we stay head on that task, God will see us through and everything will be okay. And that was his message to the disciples here who didn't want to go. I'm sure they were saying, you know, remember when you healed the centurion's servant and you didn't even go near the house? You weren't there? This would be a great time to do one of those healings. Then we don't have to go to Judea and everybody's happy. You know, a lot of times we offer a solution to God as if he really needs it. But that wasn't the case here. Jesus told them, hey, this is part of God's will for me. Oops, mixed my notes up. Let's continue on. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to them." So in the first part of this, the disciples are confused. And part of this is the Jews at this time considered sleep to be a stage of healing, a stage of recovery. So for them hearing this, they're thinking, well, wait, we don't need to go anywhere there at all. He's well on his way to getting healed. This is really good for him. We can just stay put. We don't have to go where this danger is. But as you can see, Jesus, first he flat out corrects them and says, no, listen, Lazarus is dead. Now you notice nobody came and told Jesus that. When the messengers came, they gave their message, but he was sick. This would have amazed the disciples that he knew that. The key part of this, though, is verse 15. "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe." Think about the last time you had a loved one pass away. You know, and think of just what a devastating sadness and grief that is. You know, those of you that, whether it's a parent or a sibling or maybe a child or a close friend, nothing can describe the level of grief you feel, especially for that week when it first happens. What Jesus is saying here is knowing full well the grief that Lazarus' family is about to endure and the friends is worth it if it leads to belief. That is the most important thing, that we believe in Jesus. And that's kind of like really the basic message of the Bible. That's something for us to think about in our daily reactions with maybe family members who aren't believers or close friends. It can be tough to witness to them. It can lead to conflict. But we need to keep in mind that it is very much worth it in the end. That is the most important thing to Jesus. So then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Poor Thomas. You know, Thomas, you kind of feel bad for him sometimes. What's Thomas most remembered for in the Bible? Doubting. Doubting Thomas, right? He didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead until he put his fingers through the nail hole in his hands. And here he is again. You know, and I tried reading that wondering if he said, "All right, well, let us also go that we may die with him." But I don't think that's the way he said it. I think he said it, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas may have said it and recorded here, but I think most of the disciples were also thinking that. But it's to their credit that they did go. They had faith in Jesus and what he was doing, that they actually did go, knowing it was a risk to their life. They wanted to walk by day. I often think, too, that perhaps this is really preparing them to carry out the Great Commission, because as we know, most of these men met a very violent and horrible death when they were martyred for the word. So I think as they go through their ministry with Jesus, he's preparing them for some of those things. Picking up at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Okay, one thing to remember, it's very customary at this time and in Eastern cultures to bury a person on the day they died, especially in the hot climates. And so there are many people around also, because it was a Jewish custom. They had a 30-day mourning period, and people would come and they would assist the family and they would mourn with them. It's also key here to point out, it says Lazarus had been in that tomb for 4 days, which each of the resurrections Jesus performed, there was a progression. When he healed Jairus' daughter, she was raised immediately right after dying. And there was a young man from the town of Nain. They were carrying him out in his coffin, and Jesus raised him right away. But this is a situation a little different. Lazarus has been in that tomb a long time. There is no doubt that he is dead, and the tomb is sealed. And of course, we all know this is like the next to last final. The greatest progression of that is when Jesus conquers death by raising himself back to life. But we'll get to there in a second. Picking up verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, you know, verse 21 is a good example of why you should never just go through picking one verse out of the Bible. You should kind of read the context around it. If you just read verse 21, you kind of start to wonder, sounds like Martha has a lot of doubt. But as we see in verse 22, she has a remarkable faith. Even though Jesus didn't answer her prayer the way she wanted, she sent those messengers so Jesus would come right away. But even though Jesus didn't answer that prayer the way she wanted, she still believes in him. And you can see down in verse 27, she actually says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." What a remarkable expression of faith Martha has. She must have been a very remarkable lady. Despite all of the sorrow and the sadness she had endured, she still believed that whatever Jesus was doing, whatever his motivations, those were right. What a great example to us. And you can see here, she had no expectation yet that Jesus was going to do anything about Lazarus. She mentioned that he's going to rise at the end of time. She was talking about the end of times at the final resurrection when we're all raised from the dead. But Jesus answers her very clearly. He gives one of the great essences of the Bible. It says, I am the resurrection and the life, in verse 25. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We have a spiritual inheritance. When we accept Jesus, we get a spiritual life that death can never conquer. You know, and those have been, what a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. And here he is, this is one of the often, very often quoted Bible verse, and here he is just emphasizing that to her. Verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So what had happened was, Jesus hadn't actually got to the house where they were. He was on the outskirts of Bethany, and Martha had met him. She came back so that, probably to tell Mary, so Mary could go out and have a private moment with Jesus. You can remember, at this time in his ministry, Jesus was starting to get large crowds gathering around him wherever he went, particularly because of what he was, what he was saying and the miracles he was doing. Word was getting out. There were a lot of people here at the house. So when Jesus would have finally arrived at the house, people were going to be drawn to him, and it was going to be very difficult to get a private moment with him. But you can see here, that plan didn't really work. The people, they were being nice, doing what they were supposed to do. They went out, they thought, oh, we're going to go help her mourn at the tomb. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Interesting that that is the exact same thing that Martha said up in verse 21. So I imagine during these past 4 days, Mary and Martha did have some conversation around, why is this happening? Why didn't Jesus come? Kind of shows a little bit, cycle into probably the grief, I said, that they were experiencing. Again, I'm sure this has been a horrible 4 days for them to lose their brother. Yet they both still believe. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And if you have a King James Bible or an American Standard, it would say he groaned in spirit, which I kind of like that a little bit better. But what that means is he became visibly emotional and kind of indignant, not out of anger, but out of grief. The situation was finally starting to hit him. We're seeing a part of his human side. Remember, Jesus came to earth as a man. We're seeing his emotions. This is starting to affect him, seeing this death of his close friend and how it's affecting the friends around him. And why is that so important? Well, I tell you, we are going to jump out of John 11. So put your thumb in John 11 and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to read start at verse 14. And I promise you, we're not going to skip around a lot, but I really like this one, so we're reading this one. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We don't have a mediator with God who doesn't understand what it's like to be human and hasn't gone through the experiences we have. No matter what problem you have, if it's the grief over a loved one, if it's any problem you have, maybe you have a problem at home, at work, maybe you have an internal problem you're wrestling with, you can pray to God and approach Jesus with a full confidence, knowing that he absolutely understands how you feel. You know, if you've ever tried to comfort someone and, you know, we've all said this, I know I can't understand how bad you must feel. God absolutely understands how bad you feel. So know that. Always have that confidence. That's important enough to call out, that you can approach and you can pray to God about anything, and he will hear you, and he will understand. Let's jump back to John 11. And let's see. Verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" So immediately, you trivia buffs will notice that verse 35 is what? Anybody know? Shortest verse in the Bible. But it absolutely says a lot. You know, combined with the passage we set up here, this really shows Jesus' humanity. You know, he wept. He absolutely understood and was affected by the circumstances around him. As you can see, some of the folks here said, "Look, see how he loved him." But here again, look down there in verse 37. Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Doesn't that always happen when you're going through a hard time? Somebody comes in your ear, yip, 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 trying to pull you away from your faith in God. Be ever vigilant. Whenever you're going through a hard time, Satan will send people like this to try to chip away at your faith. You know. And as we're going to see here, Jesus is going to show them and perform a wonderful work that will justify all of this suffering. But be ever vigilant about that. You know, you have to build up a strong faith so that you can defend yourself against those things. When you're going through a trial, it is hard to do that. So you need to prepare before you go through the trial. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. So right here, this is like probably the reason why I titled my message is this. The stone at that time would have been like a huge grindstone. So it would have taken some effort to really push this stone away. And as we tell, if you would read in the King James, it says in the NIV, you know, there would be a bad odor. In the King James, it says he stinketh, you know, which is really better. It is not going to be pleasant when this stone is rolled away. And you know, as believers, we have a lot of roll the stone away moments in our own lives. And those are moments when all of a sudden you know God wants you to do something for him. Maybe it's to witness to someone. You know, and these hit you at any age. Maybe it's to be a friend to the unpopular kid in school. You know, these moments, sometimes they're hard and they're difficult. And a lot of times it's something that really we do not feel like doing. And here it caught some of them off guard. You know, it caught Martha off guard that, you know, Jesus wanted to roll this stone away. Sometimes these moments catch us off guard. This past week at work, you would think, you know, I'm preparing to preach this sermon. I would be like at the top of my game. I missed a great opportunity to sow some seeds at work. And I've been kicking myself for the past couple of days that I can't believe I was so oblivious to miss this. But when you have these moments in your life, it is so important that you walk by day. You take that opportunity to roll the stone away and know that even though the circumstances that result may be unpleasant, God can do a wonderful work by you rolling that stone away. And I warn you, just because of the fact I'm preaching about it tonight, soon every one of you are going to have a roll the stone away moment and you're going to go, Chester. But that is your clue to respond. Have faith and respond. And we'll see, let's read what happens when these folks do that. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I think it's interesting here that Jesus prayed aloud so that they all could hear him. Remember, there was a crowd gathered around to this point. And you might think, well, why did he do that? He actually says it in his prayer. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. Remember what I said, in Judea, they wanted to stone Jesus. Why? Because he was proclaiming that God had sent him. He was the Messiah. So in addition to this miracle proving, we're wanting to show that Jesus had power of life over death, it was also to prove to the people around that indeed, he was sent by God to be our Messiah. You know, we can get, and that's one thing for years, I think, well, the purpose of this is just so life over death, but that's a key point. This is another example of showing that he and the Father were of one accord. Jesus wasn't just going off on his own. But in verse 43, he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. He raised Lazarus by himself. He showed he had that power. Well, I got something in my Bible. So, I didn't clean my Bible out enough. I want to continue as we wrap up here with a couple of the last verses here. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's a man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Boy, if that doesn't just say it all about the Pharisees, I don't know what does. But you see, in the first part, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. It actually worked. Despite all of the suffering that had gone, it was worth it because many, many believed. We said in the first part, it is so important that people believe. This was the result. Many believed and came to Jesus. But you can see here, there are some that actually didn't believe. They didn't want to believe. That's why they went to the Pharisees. It wasn't because they hadn't just seen something with their own eyes. You can see they went to the Pharisees. None of them denied, though, that Lazarus was indeed raised from the dead. Even the Pharisees didn't challenge that fact. And believe me, if they could have, they would have. They would have loved nothing better than to expose that as a hoax, but they couldn't. If you read further on in chapter 12, Jesus returns to Bethany sometime later and actually has a meal with Lazarus. So imagine what a wonderful witness in that is. Lazarus, word would get out. You know, here's the guy who was raised from the dead. And it wasn't just a quick thing and then he fell back asleep. Sometime later, Jesus comes back and has dinner with him. So as we wrap up tonight, as my prayer and my message for you would be this. I pray that when you do get those roll the stone away moments in your life, you'll quickly think about this story. And you'll quickly realize that despite how uncomfortable it may be and some of the consequences that are going to happen if you do this, despite the fact that you probably, you really don't want to do this, I hope you'll choose to walk by day knowing that God calls you for a specific reason. He's not going to put you in a situation that you really can't handle, even though you think, I'm not the guy for this. It's my prayer that when you do this, you'll rise to the challenge and that you'll prepare yourself ahead of time. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be prepared to give an account for our hope. Many of us, like I told you, you would think I was preparing a sermon here for a couple of weeks. You'd think I would be on top of it, and I swung and I missed this week at a golden opportunity. My prayer is that you'll be ever vigilant and you won't miss opportunities like that. Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, I thank you for the many miracles you did perform. I thank you that even though we don't understand sometimes why bad things happen to us, I thank you that you can indeed use those to work a miracle for us. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray you give them the courage and the strength to respond and to be a powerful witness for you as we go out into the world. Lord, I thank you for coming and giving your life for us. And Lord, I just pray that we'll be a church and a people that are pleasing to you and that we won't be afraid to go and take a stand for you. Please help us to roll the stones away that you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.